This is God's word. And it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and gave it also to those who were with him?" And he was saying to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath." May God bless the reading of his word. Well, as we've already prayed, we ask the Lord again to help us to study this passage of Scripture tonight. And as we're looking into these confrontations that Jesus is enduring during his earthly ministry, we really need to see that in the book of Mark, this is the fourth controversy so far recorded. And it will be one of the first controversies regarding the Sabbath day, and actually the first of two. We'll see next time we meet in chapter 3, there is another controversy about the Sabbath as Jesus heals on the Sabbath. So this is an important topic. It's something that the Lord wants us to study and see. We find the disciples going through the grain fields. On the Sabbath day, they're hungry. They pick some of the heads of grain. They break them open, rub them in their hands, and pop the grain in their mouth as they're eating. And we see the Pharisees here saying that this is not lawful. Well, you know that the actions of the disciples was completely lawful in the sense that in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, it allows for the neighbor to come in and pick some grain in your field. The only requirement is that they're not to take a sickle in there and start harvesting. Like today, I can go down the street and maybe get some heads of corn out of the field, but I'm not to drive my tractor over there and start harvesting it. It's lawful to have some of this grain for nourishment. So they weren't doing something that was stealing. And I think the Pharisees are quite aware that they're not bringing a charge of stealing here. What they're doing is that they're talking about the misuse of the Sabbath. The action of picking grain on any other day would be fine, but except on the Sabbath, because now it appears that Jesus is allowing his men to reap or harvest on the Sabbath, and this would be a clear violation of the law. You know, in the Pharisees' mind, they think they really have Jesus right where they want him. They are ready to discredit him in the eyes of the public. Remember, reaping on the Sabbath was formally prohibited by Moses in Exodus 34, verse 21. So here Jesus looks like he's teaching his disciples to disregard the law. And that's really what they're talking about. So as we know, as we will notice, Jesus was not, and here's the crux of the text. As we will notice in this passage, Jesus is not violating any biblical law, and his disciples were in the right. But there was a violation of the law going on. The disciples had violated a man-made Jewish law that caused the Pharisees to get in an uproar. So tonight we're going to learn three things: the corrupting influence of man, the purging authority of Jesus Christ, and the strengthening peace for the Lord's business. The strengthening peace for the Lord's business that's really brought by the Sabbath, proper view of the Sabbath. So let's look at the corrupting influence of man. We'll read again here in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. "And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying, "Look, why are they doing that sort of thing? It's not lawful on the Sabbath." And that's what we see in the text. So in some way, tonight, let's stop for a second and think about these Pharisees, and maybe we could cut them a break. Well, just bear with me in that, right? We always bash the Pharisees, and we bash the Sadducees that are listed here, and rightfully so, because they were trusting in their own works, as we even learned last time that we preached out this this chapter. But tonight, just for the time being, let's cut them a break in the sense that let's say that they are or that they have a commendable zeal for the law of God. Maybe they really do. Okay, we'll give them benefit of the doubt. They wanted to protect men from violating the holy law of God. And so what they wanted to do was build a protection around the law so that men would not violate that. Now, in and of itself, that might be, seem to have a moral implication of their heart, that they were trying to do good. Some would say that they are putting a fence around the law. And this fence was to prevent transgression. Right? They took God serious. And when he warned people not to violate his standards, they didn't want to violate his standards. A contemporary example of this would be that churches, when we condemn, let's say, drinking, for example, the Bible says that you're not to be drunk. You're not to be drunk with wine. And so we would build a fence around that. We don't want people to be drunk. And so we would make a law, no use of alcohol, to protect the congregation from taking the step towards drunkenness. Now, however, these are man-made laws. And what you'll find with man-made laws, that over time, the man-made laws become greater or more important than God's law, the law that he has given us in the scriptures. And we find that Jesus talks about this in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 8, when he says that rightly did Isaiah prophesize of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines and precepts of men." In verse 8 of that chapter, it says, "Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the tradition of men." That they would build a fence around God's law, and that would actually, that law, that man-made law, actually becomes more important. It becomes the doctrine, the tradition of men, and they start neglecting God's commandment. Joseph Pipa, in his book on the Sabbath day, says this: in effect, man-made laws protect us from approaching sin, but they deny the sufficiency of Scripture. And what we mean by that is that when we read in the Word of God not to do something, that should be sufficient itself. We don't need something to help protect us from that. The Bible, we need to understand exactly what the Bible expressly teaches and to do what it says. So the corrupting influence of man is always substituting himself or the laws that he creates in the place of what God says or what God is telling us to do. And the Pharisees were the self-appointed guardians of God's law, or so they thought. And we think of it like this. When it came to the Sabbath, the Pharisees had a book, and the book was called the Talmud. And the Talmud, or in that book, the Talmud, they devoted 24 chapters to the Sabbath day. 24 chapters to the proper use and proper ways to conduct oneself on the Sabbath. In fact, they itemized 39 different occupations with multiple subdivisions that might that you might not be able to do or you might not pursue on the Sabbath. So they had 39 occupations you couldn't do on the Sabbath, and they had all these multiple subdivisions in there telling people, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this on the Sabbath. In fact, building this huge fence around Sabbath day observation. And this is the law that Jesus broke with his disciples. It wasn't God's law, but it was this hyper view of the written law of God in the Talmud. Again, here's the fence the Pharisees constructed. And I want you to hear what it says. It says, the fourth commandment forbids any work at planting or harvest time. On the basis of this prohibition, the Talmud forbids picking grain, which is harvesting, and rubbing them between your fingers, that's threshing. And this was the Jewish tradition. It wasn't the law of God. So we see that Jesus comes, and as he's with his men, just by ministering with his men on the Sabbath day, he brings out this faulty view of the Sabbath. In fact, it's something that's ordained to take place. The faulty view that the Pharisees were holding was something that was ordained to take place for us to see so that we might be able to see the proper view of the Sabbath. It was the corrupting influence of men according to their own nature. Some applications that we really get from this first point is this. What laws are you following that are man-made in your life and are not centered on Christ? The question is, are you trusting in a fence and not trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in a man-made law and not trusting in the Word of God? When we do something out of love. We do something out of love in our heart, right? We don't do it out of fear of punishment necessarily if we truly love somebody. So if we really love Christ, we need to trust his word and what he says, not some man-made invention. Man-made fences come down, and when they come down in our lives, spiritual growth takes place. When you rely on Christ more than man, or not man at all, you will grow spiritually. And our third application is learn to recognize the corrupting influence of man and of your own nature and seek to repent and turn to Christ for your sanctification. We'll see that as we notice the purging authority of Jesus. This helps us to think of the way in which Christ is really tearing down this man-made fence. In Mark 2, 25 through 27, it says, and he said to them, have you ever read what David did when he was in need? He and his companions became hungry. He entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him. In reply to the Pharisees, Jesus asserts his authority. He asserts his authority as a lawgiver and as a law interpreter. And that's why in the end of this discourse here in Mark, we read that the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. Jesus has the right to tear down any fence that has been constructed by man and keeps his people from the full enjoyment of what he has originally intended or what has been originally intended by God. Now in Matthew 5, 17 through 19, that teaches us that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So he's not tearing down the Sabbath day. If you read this passage and if you know the arguments about the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day, or the Christian Sabbath, you know that there are some who take this passage of Scripture and say that that Jesus is actually taking away the Sabbath day for New Testament Christians. They didn't have to follow the Sabbath. The fourth commandment is not binding in the church age. You've heard all those arguments. But Jesus is saying here he's tearing down a man-made fence only, one that's been made by man. He's not tearing down the Sabbath or the Sabbath observance. The law of God is beautiful, as Psalm 1 states. It is the delight of the man who meditates on it day and night. If the law of God is a delight, then think if Jesus would have discredited it as the Messiah. He would never do that. How could he sing Psalm 40, which states, "In the scroll of the book it is written of me, Jesus, I delight to do thy will. Oh my God, thy law is written on my heart." Jesus was a Sabbath keeper, but he kept it in the proper way, not according to the law of the Pharisees. So Jesus does not repeal the Sabbath law, only the Pharisaic interpretation. And something else that should make us stop and think at this point, and it has the point of Jesus' authority. And I want you to think this about this as we study the book of Mark. I want you to note how often Jesus confronts and purges the scribes and Pharisees on this very subject about the Sabbath. Okay? Think of it. In the 3 years that Jesus' ministry is recorded in the Gospels, on 6 different occasions, Jesus taught and fought with the Jews over the proper observation of the Sabbath. 6 different occasions in the Gospels, Jesus taught about the Sabbath. Okay? To give context to these numbers, Jesus only taught on 1 occasion about murder, and only 3 times about marriage. So the Sabbath day is very important. The proper observation of the Sabbath is very important. One commentator said this: if this commandment was destined for the dustbin of ceremonial law or not to be observed in the New Testament church, why do the gospel writers devote so much attention to it? Can you name any other ceremonial law in which Jesus spent time correcting a practice just to do away with it after his death? There is none. The reason being here is that Jesus would not waste our time teaching about the Sabbath if he was just going to do away with it after his death. He pulls down a fence around the Sabbath because he wants us to enjoy it. And the one way we can enjoy it, and one reason why he wants to pull these false interpretation that the Pharisees are doing down, is because he wants us to be strengthened in observation of the Sabbath, or be strengthened in the peace of a proper Sabbath day observation. And that's really our third point, and one of the main things we're going to be talking about tonight. Strengthening in the peace of a proper Sabbath observation. In the account Mark provides, Jesus chooses to highlight a passage. And he highlights a passage of Old Testament scripture that talks about King David of Israel. And we're to notice some parallels between David and his companions and Jesus and his disciples. We know that the showbread was replaced on the Sabbath. So in our text, it's making a connection that both of these events, that David, when he went in to the house of God and ate the showbread, it was on a Sabbath day because the priest took it off of the place where it was at and gave it to his men. And we know that this, in our text, it talks about this took place on the Sabbath. So in both accounts deal with the Lord's anointed. David, we find that in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. And then Jesus is the Messiah, God's anointed. And both of these anointed men were doing the Lord's business. David was doing the Lord's business when he went into the house of God and fed his men. And Jesus was on the Lord's business the day that the Pharisees here attacked him about eating this and picking this grain. Now, it wasn't a matter of life and death, but it merely shows that the followers were hungry and they strengthened themselves so that they might continue on the Lord's business. Now, Jesus reasons here when he makes this comparison with David. He wants to reason from the lesser to the greater. And this is the implication, that if it was proper for David to violate a ceremonial law when the Lord's anointed was on the Lord's business on the Sabbath, then surely the Son of God, the Messiah, and his followers may break a man-made rule while they're doing the Lord's business on the Sabbath. And that's the reason why he draws their attention to that. Here we see that the Sabbath is to strengthen us for the Lord's work. Here we see that the Sabbath is to strengthen us for the Lord's work. When we are strengthened and we are about the Lord's business, this really will bring peace. A peace with God, but also peace that we are being fulfilled and used in a capacity in which God has made us. A peace that comes into our life. Another point that we can consider is found in actually Matthew chapter 12, when this story is told by Matthew's perspective. In verses 5 through 7, chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, it says this: "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." So Matthew adds that to this commentary of what's going on when the Pharisees confront Jesus. The priests not only had to work on the Sabbath, but they had to offer double sacrifices. Sacrifices for themselves and sacrifices for the people that were coming on the Sabbath. And they had to continue with all their duties. Again, Jesus reasons from really the lesser to the greater. Because he is the fulfillment of the temple, as he has stated in verse 6 in Matthew, so if the priest did not violate the Sabbath while working in the temple about the Lord's business, then his disciples are not violating the Sabbath when they are doing the true work of the Sabbath, as they labor with Jesus Christ. And what were they doing? They were going around preaching, evangelizing, and worshiping all the Lord's business. And that's why the Shorter Catechism states about the Sabbath that we're to spend the whole day in public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to take up the works of necessity and mercy. John Murray states that we would also add the work of preservation of life. These works we do because they are ways in which the body of Christ is strengthened. We do it because it does bring peace in our lives and in the people that we're ministering to. The gospel is the gospel of peace with God. So many people have little peace today in their lives. And I believe it's really a direct connection to not honoring and really understanding what it means to observe the Sabbath. Today's Sunday, and we think about what is going on today. Think about where are the people. Look around at our service tonight. There's not many people here today because there's so many activities to be done. Not only the Indy 500, but all kinds of things that people can take up their day in doing. But let me ask you, is that strengthening themselves or is it actually weakening? One reason why you see society weakened is because of these very activities. Not turning to God, not giving God honor, not worshiping God and praising him for who he is, especially on the day that he's given us. We weren't, that day was not made, okay, in a sense that we were made for that day. That day was made for us. I have to get that right because sometimes I get that backwards. But you guys know what I mean, right? God gave us this day to strengthen us, to help us, to worship him, to love him, to serve one another, to give us peace. Our society has turned from the Lord's Day. Even as a youth, I can think about businesses being closed, people staying home. Even if they weren't Christians, society in general had a general acceptance that Sunday was a family day, or Sunday was things that we don't do, the normal activities of life. And that's a remnant of our Christian heritage that has come down through a lot of our founders. Not all, but a lot. But it just seems like in the last 20 years of my life, or even a little bit more than that, last 30 years of my life, has been a no-holds-bar operation against the Lord's Day. That we will treat it exactly the same as any other day, that any other the regular activities that we would do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, even Saturday, we're going to treat the Lord's Day the same way. And we're not Pharisees, and we're not coming against people for doing things on the Sabbath per se, but we're coming against them by saying that they're not honoring God. They're not about the Lord's business. They're not like Jesus here with the full intent of doing what the Lord had called them to do, which means preaching, evangelizing, worshiping God. No, our Sundays have turned into an extended Saturday. And we've forgotten what it means to really be strengthened by God. It's to strengthen our character. It's to give us peace in life so we can focus on God and ultimately so we can do His will. What you see Jesus doing here is doing the Lord's will. Doing the Lord's will. So how do we change the tide? How do we change or see society change? We practice the Lord's Day. We do what Jesus is doing here. When confronted, we tell and give the reasons why. We use Scripture the proper way. And we pray that God would open doors for more people to see the peace that God has given us, the strength that God has given us. Because there will be a marked difference between your family, your individual life, be a marked difference in your observation of the Sabbath than what's out in the world. And people will take notice. And we will pray that the Lord will bring them and convert them. And that's really the proper way of looking at what's going on here in our passage. We pray that the Lord indeed is Lord of the Sabbath. And as Lord of the Sabbath, that He would give us opportunities to proclaim Him and His gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time that You've given us to study Your Word. We ask, Lord, that You would heal our country. And part of healing our country, we pray that You would help us to proclaim the right observation of the Christian Sabbath day. And that indeed we would use this day and all of the day in the public and private exercise of worshiping and praising You and Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us of our sins. And as we think of many unsaved family members who are out practicing all kinds of things this day, we pray, Lord, that You would have mercy upon them and help them to repent. And indeed, it wouldn't be like we heard this morning that Babylon has fallen, that our country has fallen. But if that's Your will, Lord, we pray that You would preserve Your church and Your people. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.